Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message. All right, good morning, everybody. Do you like my nice voice? I was thinking that today we should go into the Song of Songs. No? I just thought the voice was perfect for that, so. Luke, I am your father. Yeah, there you go. I don't get these colds these days, man. There's still colds and stuff, but my goodness, in my whole life, I rarely get sick. Rarely. And last year in January, I had a cold, and I thought, oh, yeah. And it dragged on for like 5 days, 6 days. And then Monday, we had a great day at the hockey game. It was fun. We enjoyed it. It was, according to a couple of the kids, it was the best day ever. And at the end of it, I went home and then started just getting tired and a bit sore. And then woke up Tuesday, like a Johnny Cash song. Woke up Tuesday morning. But it was just awful. And I thought, oh, I'll just kind of get through it. Tuesday, Wednesday, start feeling quite a bit better Wednesday, and then Thursday, crash again, Friday, Saturday. I'm like, come on, okay, I'm here to preach because nothing's going to stop me from preaching. Now, I'm not going to go hug you guys all today, okay? So I purposely stayed a little bit clear because I out of respect. Now, at this point, I should be relatively, what do you call that, contagion-free, non-contagious after about 5-6 days. It's just wearing itself out, okay? But nonetheless, I'm grateful for an auditorium with a air circulation system here that is very healthy. HEPA filters, or HEP B, whatever they call them, I don't know. HEPA filters? HEP A sounds like something you don't want to get, right? Okay, yeah. And so I've had a lot of time, actually, just to be browsing through this text in the book of Matthew. And working through it over and over and over and over again. Been hard to track down the key thoughts, but I think I finally kind of narrowed it down to where we need to go today. And I almost feel like at this point I should just, you know, go all like, I'm feeling pathetic, so I'm going to make you all feel pathetic too. How's that, sir? No. I can't do that to you guys. preaching is optimistic. Even if there are tough things to say, the Spirit builds up. The Spirit builds up. And great worship today, Jordan. Thank you and the team. Better is one day, yeah? Better is one day. You think about that. Better is one day. It wasn't just a challenge about a future time. It was literally a challenge of the Holy Spirit to us right now. What would you trade this day in for? This moment right here where we come before the presence of God. I tell you this, and it leads into exactly what I'm going to talk about here. Everything always leads back to what the Spirit of God is doing. It always leads back to how the Spirit is at work in our lives. And this is the essence of the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, so we've been walking through it from chapter 5 where it begins, and then we worked our way across, and today we're at, I'm going to do all of chapter 7, the end of 6 and 7, and I'm going to just highlight it for you guys. I'm not going to dive into it. I want to release you guys early enough so that you can grab a coffee. And those that want to do the 11th hour prayer today, the prayer room's already set up, ready to go. You can just still have time to grab a coffee and then head in there and spend some time in prayer. So I wanted to make sure I give you that time. But I want to look, so maybe go to that first scripture, Micah. Micah, there's a lot of different text in there, so I'm going to throw some at you. Okay, go to the next one. this is where I'm going to sort of anchor. Matthew 7, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Or in the Mandalorian way, this is the way. Okay. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Think about it. This is the law and the prophets. Okay. How many know what this is called? The golden rule. Yeah, you're kind of quiet. You're not sure. The golden rule. Yeah, this is called the golden rule. And this rule is not in any way new. It's been around a long time. I think it might have been called the golden rule because in the third century, even before Emperor Constantine had transformed the empire into the Holy Roman Empire, even before that, one of the emperors took this phrase and had it emblazoned in gold on his wall. Like, this has been a well-known phrase that people have used. Sorry, it would be helpful if I pull the right sermon up. Okay. So this is the scripture that we have in front of us, Matthew in chapter 12. But the golden rule is the bookend. This is our, maybe another better way to say it is the capstone. So if you're building a cement wall, like a brick wall or something, you put a foundation in, and then you put a bunch of stones in, then you put a capstone to cap it off. This, if you took in the Sermon on the Mount, this would be the capstone or the other end of all that's been going on. And it's quite beautiful to see how this encapsulates all that's gone on before it right up to this statement right here. So we go to do that. I want to take you back to the base foundation. Okay, so go to the next screen. We started with this in chapter 5. So after some preliminaries, the Beatitudes and salt and light, then we're led to this, which is the other end. So the other bookend, or if you will, the foundation stone. Okay, and this verse was the do not think that I come to abolish the law or the prophets. Okay, right away you can see that in the other end of it is for this is the law and the prophets, which makes sense because in Luke's version he doesn't say this is the law and the prophets. It's in Matthew's where he says and this is the law and the prophets, because I think he does see it as a bookend to this statement, which is do not think I've come to abolish the law. And I already did a sermon on this, so I won't go too far into this, but reminder that we are talking about the Sermon on the Mount, which is introducing a new ethos for his disciples, a new belief system, a new righteousness, that a new way of living that his disciples are going to cling to and follow. And it started with, but this is not an erasing of the law. And he begins to point about how this points towards what God wants to do. And so go to that next slide. It brought us to this end, which I think is the clear bookend. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Right? This is where the Sermon on the Mount goes for the rest of the chapters, where Jesus says, your righteousness is going to look different than the scribes and the Pharisees. What the kingdom value is going to do to transform your life is going to lead you to a righteousness that's greater than they have, that they are experiencing. You're going to be defined by something different, something greater. Why? Because Jesus said, I fulfill the law. Jesus is about to explain how he is going to usher in the kingdom of heaven. And so this new place of living in the kingdom of heaven, this new life with Christ that we're going to have, will allow us to be with Christ in the fulfillment of the law and be able to transform our lives, right? So let's go down to the next slide there. So I'll walk you through it again. So then there was this section where he says, you have heard it said of those of old, but I say to you. And Jesus said, you know, the law talked about murder, but it pointed toward the real issue, which is anger. And that's what I want to deal with. That's what Jesus says. I want to deal with that. You know, the law talked about adultery, but really what the law was pointing to was lust, the problem of lust, and divorce, and the problem of unfaithfulness, and pledging oaths, and not being honorable to your word. So these six items here were given by Jesus as good contrast for the kind of righteousness you should have. And he closed that one with, therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Perfect. It's a high standard he's calling us to. Go to the next slide. And then he goes into this series on righteousness, on the way your religious life plays out. And he starts it with the word, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Go to the next one, Lord. And then he says, beware practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. So he's talking now. He then goes into some ideas of how you live out your righteousness is not going to be for the audience of many, but it's going to be for the audience of one. If we could even just imagine what it would be like to live our life with an audience of one. To go to work and know that the only thing that truly matters is that I am honoring God in everything I do. To treat other people like it only matters what God wants to do. And to live, to bring your whole religiosity out of self-centeredness. To bring your religious practices of prayer and almsgiving and fasting and bring it out of that sense of pride that you'd have that I am living out my faith so beautifully. If you could just let go of that and just say it's an audience of one. We get that sometimes. Like that's why, to me, worship is so powerful when it gets past the barriers of what everybody else is doing and everybody else is thinking. That's why tonight, I think you come tonight to the worship night where you will have a chance to spend an hour with an audience of one. The only one that matters is God. And you're just going to come and yield before him and worship him and allow him to speak over your life. And you're going to just worship him. And it won't matter what anyone says or what anyone's doing. It just only matters that you're there and you've got this chance to be in the presence of God and only worry about one thing. What's God saying to me right now? God, how are we doing? So this practice goes on. Then go to the next one. Then this part, which I've not chosen not to dive into this, okay? Jordan read about it at the early onset of the service, but there are these three more. So we got basically 12 altogether. You know, six of the, you heard it said, and then three of the religious practices, now three miscellaneous, I don't know. It's hard to categorize these, but three further do nots, and they start each one with the do not. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. Does that say earth? No, it doesn't. Okay. You guys get it. Okay. Do not judge others. Do not judge others. Like, and this context in there, right? This is the whole plank in the eye. This is where Jesus gets funny, right? How do you say, you know, look at that speck in your eye when a big beam is sticking out of your own? You know, it's Jesus trying to be comedic, right? I don't know how it went over in that day. Maybe they laughed. They thought it was funny. But he was being exaggerating for a reason to just show how ridiculous it is that we criticize other people, right? Like, don't be so critical. Now, and I got to remind you of this too. He's talking to disciples. This isn't a sermon that was given as an evangelistic message to the unchurched, though there were a number watching and listening by this time. This was a sermon where he addresses disciples. This is you and I, and he's calling us. Stop harshly criticizing your brothers and sisters. They fail. They make mistakes. Why should we put a heavy load on them? Are you perfect? In fact, this is the only time Matthew records Jesus saying to the disciples, you hypocrites. Like, you know, don't be judging other people. I'm calling you to a higher standard than that, guys. That's what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying your righteousness will surpass that of the Pharisees who often look down their noses at others. But you are not going to do that. You're not going to judge others. In fact, there was a warning with that one. With the measure that you judge, it's going to be judged to you. So there is a pretty solemn warning here, right? And I've been a part of a lot of really ridiculous church fights, spats, divisions, separations. And some of them are just unreal. And I think to myself, we're better than this. God didn't call us to be fighting with each other like this, criticizing, oh, but you don't know what he did, Pastor. Well, whatever. You know, honestly, if the person, you know, murdered someone, you know, let's take it to the courts and have them thrown in jail. That's fair. But if they failed you, We have to forgive. Right? We have to forgive. It doesn't mean that you have to go on holidays with the guy. Right? You might never do business with them again. There's a certain amount of fairness in some of that. But the realities are, you know, you just don't have the luxury of hanging on to criticism and holding people at bay all the time. You got to let it go. So he calls us to that. And then he does this, do not throw the sacred to the dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swines. And this is a great little illustration. It's just one of those challenging ones that it's difficult to understand what Jesus was getting at, right? We don't quite know who are the swine, what are the pearls, what are, you know, we tend to think of what are these items. I could tell you this much. The holy, the sacred would be probably the meat sliced off the altar, and you take the meat, the priest would eat it, right? You'd never give the holy meat to the dogs. Dogs get the unclean meat. That's what you feed the dogs. So in this case, it's just, don't be discerning, right? And same with pearls before swine. Like, you wouldn't take precious pearls, which are pretty expensive in those days, as they probably still are today. You wouldn't take them and just drop them in front of the pigs and let them pounce all over them. No, you would be a little more discerning than that. And so maybe don't judge one another might lead to some people thinking that, oh, I guess I'm not allowed to ever say anything bad or judge anything. I think this may be the qualifier. Yeah, but don't throw your pearls before swine. Or be a little bit more discerning. He's going to go on here soon and talk about false prophets among you, wolves in sheep's clothing. He's going to talk about people that do all kinds of Christian things, and they say, Lord, Lord, look what we did for you. And he says, you cry, Lord, Lord, but yet I don't know you. And I think I would look at that and say, that's where I'm careful to not throw my pearls before people who God doesn't even recognize. Right? Like, so we have to have some discernment here, right? Just because someone wrote a book doesn't mean it's worth reading. Right? Just because someone put on a podcast doesn't mean you should listen to it. So we have to learn to be a bit discerning. You got a precious life in front of you. Don't just cast your pearls before swine. So I didn't get into the details of those, but that's the next three. And then he gets to a little intro. Go to the next slide. He goes to a little thing about prayer, which I'm going to come back to in a minute, and then down to the other end of the perspective. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So now we've seen 12 different examples of how we're called to different standards, we're called to a different way of living. Not any of them are easy lives. Not any of those 12 in any way are easy for you and I to incorporate into our lives. Right? Jesus isn't peddling a shallow Christianity, a shallow religion that's devoid of any real teeth to it. He's actually taking what the law pointed to and saying, this is actually where we want it to go, which in many ways is far tougher than what the Jewish people had in the laws. So, oh, thank you. It's far tougher than what people had in the law. Does this mean you can't handle listening to me anymore? Okay. So Jesus is calling people to something tough, and I think this, whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them, is actually a pretty tough rule. I don't think it's as easy as we think. So this golden rule had many. This isn't actually new to Jesus. Perhaps Jesus coined it a certain way. Coined it actually a little bit more positively, but many others, Eastern religions, or Eastern texts, ancient texts, and Greek texts, Roman texts, there's a form of this golden rule in numerous cultures. So this summary, I think, is a testimony to the general knowledge of God in our hearts that we all identify that there is a respect we should have for one another, that God made us and we're valuable. And all cultures somehow have this realization that you should treat others as you would want to be treated. That they come to that by natural revelation, not necessarily by the Holy Spirit, but they come to it just by looking around, just by what's in their heart, because though the image of God might be distorted and damaged and trampled down in people's hearts, there is a vestige of that image still in people. There's still a little bit that draws out. And so this law was around, like I said, Bishop Hillel, his version, and Bishop Hillel was pretty popular in Jesus' day, so these people would have known it. What is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow creature. Hillel, Father, Rabbi Hillel. And he said, that is the whole law. All else is commentary. So Jesus, in many ways, is agreeing with Bishop Hillel. He totally disagrees with him about divorce and says, just because she burns your toast doesn't mean you should be allowed to divorce her. That was Hillel's interpretation. Jesus said, I'm sorry, Hillel, you're wrong there. I'm going to go with Rabbi Shammai on that one. But Jesus had his statements, and in this case, I think he aligns himself with that. But he flipped it for the positive. The golden rule. So a couple of things I just wanted to highlight about this. The golden rule is not an excuse to make faith in God an abstract relativistic religion. I say that because I think in many ways I hear people quoting the golden rule as though it replaces everything. I know it fulfills the law, but as if somehow the way to be true with God is just to try to treat other people like you would want to be treated. You do that, you're good. And there's, a lot of people who would go around and say, well, I just follow the golden rule. And I do a pretty good job of it. So I don't think I need all this other religious stuff. I believe in God, and I believe that he will see that I did a good enough job. That's kind of the way it goes. And I think people love to promote the golden rule. It's been popular in all cultures. Because it basically is not defined. It just kind of says, do to others what you have them do to you. But it doesn't talk about what happens if you break that law. It doesn't tell you what the consequences are. We have to read the rest of Scripture to see what the consequences are. And the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the Bible says, yes, this is where the law is pointing. This is where God would have us all be. But the problem is, all cultures should understand that it is impossible to live that. You couldn't get through today honoring this. I don't think so. Because your heart of self-centeredness, which is so ingrained in us, constantly fights against it. It tends to be something that we would like other people to treat us a certain way. But the reality is, this is calling us to just begin to treat people that way. And a lot of us don't. A lot of us will make excuses why, well, that guy doesn't deserve it. That person had it coming. And so we justify all the time why we don't have to actually do this. In essence, we become lawbreakers. And this is why we constantly see in the Scriptures that you and I are lawbreakers. We can't be successful in this. And so we need to find some way around this or some way through this. I don't think you have to look any further than social media to see how poorly we keep to it. Honestly, it's a glaring example of how people will gladly treat other people on Facebook completely different than they would want to be treated themselves. It's everywhere. People are lashing out. They're bashing people. They're saying absurd things. They go on and do this, and they think somehow it's divorced of themselves. If you were just to apply the golden rule to social media, it would be change everything. It would change everything. We wouldn't be lambasting politicians. We'd be encouraging them. Because I don't want to be lambasted. I want to be encouraged. I want to be told I'm valuable. I want to be told that I matter. If I make a mistake, I want to say, hey, I think you made a mistake, but hey, I still appreciate you. We don't do that. As much as people think, oh yeah, we can just follow the golden rule. Not a chance. The tearing apart of this society is understandable when the strength and support of the Holy Spirit is not involved. But it is alarming when believers are involved as well. is what Jesus says in all this, that he expects that by his coming and the entrance to the kingdom of heaven, he expects better. He expects you to get better than other people on social media. You should not be counted amongst all those that are despicable on social media. You should rise above that. You're his disciples. You treat people with respect. I don't care if you don't know them. I don't care if it's a politician. I don't care. You treat people with respect. And you, if you can't do it, then stay off social media. Just stay off of it. Okay? It's a call to us. So the second thing is, go to the next one there, Micah. The golden rule focuses the disciples on how their faith is practiced with each other. I just have to keep reminding us when we read the Sermon on the Mount, it's to us as disciples. And it seems as though Jesus begins to move more and more towards our relationships with each other, right? In another section, Jesus is challenged to summarize the whole law. And he says, what is the greatest commandment? And what does he say? Love the Lord your God, da-da-da-da, and your neighbor as yourself. So we again see another recapping of the law with this idea that it's encapsulated by the word love. Love your neighbor as yourself. In the earliest discipleship study, which we have, it's called the Didache. And it was like some old copies of like a little Bible study that they gave to new believers. Probably as early as even maybe John was still alive. Like it's pretty early. And they found stuff scratched on the wall where they used to disciple people, right? And in that they had the statement that combines the golden rule with the great commandment. The golden rule doesn't talk about love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength and your mind, right? It doesn't say that. It's just focused on how we treat each other. So in the Didache, in the earliest discipleship materials, they said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And don't do to other people what you wouldn't want them to do to you. That's how they combined it. They saw them as somewhat interchangeable. That's what you are expected to be doing. Go down to the next one. The golden rule summarizes the spirit of the law. The reason it doesn't talk about love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Is that it actually isn't a summary of all the laws. It says this is the law and the prophets. So this is the whole Old Testament, really. What he's saying is this is the spirit. If I were to give you the spirit of what it is, it would result in you treating other people as you would have them treat you. You would be released into this new way of living if you were to follow the law. Because this is where the Holy Spirit is taking you. This is what the law is pointing to. And now what the Holy Spirit is going to do is to point that out into our lives. And now as Jesus goes on in his life and dies on the cross and provides entrance now for people into the kingdom of heaven, those same disciples who were taught these things suddenly receive the Holy Spirit. Their lives are transformed and they begin to live out what they heard from Jesus. They begin to find the empowerment. They begin to find that God is at work in them to transform them, to change them, to bring them to the place where they will live what he said they should live. And they're doing it. They're now doing it. They're actually treating people different. They're rising to new levels. And it's a joy. I think every time they're just living in victory over how God is transforming their lives, how they're living in new ways. If there's anything we're going to win people over to the Lord is because they're going to look at you and see you going like this. Like you're actually living the golden rule. They like it, but they don't know how to do it. And you're doing it. Why? Because God brought his Holy Spirit into play. And he allows his love to now begin to transform your life. This is how Paul said it in Romans 13. I don't have it on the screen, but you can just bookmark it if you want. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So Paul echoes it. It becomes a cry to the New Testament church, to all of us as disciples, that we can live out the Sermon on the Mount. We can do it if we allow the love of God. It might lead us to a place of despair, though. Because if you were saying, I want to live this way, and you took this on as a religion, then you would say, okay, I'm gonna do it. I'm going to do it. You know, like you're going to lose 10 pounds. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. You know, willpower. I'm just going to will myself to do it. You will fail. You will fail. There has to be a better way for us to be able to embrace this than that. So now let's go back to that text that Matthew so beautifully puts in just before. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things to those who ask him? This whole golden rule is predicated on a complete and utter dependence on God, which is all of what these Ten Commandments lead us to, right? A complete and utter dependence on God. That's where we need to be. So how are you going to do this? You're going to ask, you're going to seek, you're going to knock, you're going to say, God, help me, God, help me, God, help me, God, help me, and you're going to keep doing that. You're going to build a relationship with Jesus. You need to be personal in your relationship with Jesus. He's got to be meaningful enough to you that the two of you build a friendship. So that you and Jesus, you love being in his presence and you love knowing more about him. Because as that relationship grows, that transformation happens and you have these conversations and you ask and you seek and you knock and God delivers to you. It's why in Luke's version, he says, God will, how much more will God send the Spirit to those who ask? Because that's what we need to make this happen is we need the Holy Spirit. So this is what we need to do. Your righteousness, your living out the Sermon on the Mount will happen as you learn what it means to develop a dependency in God. You're going to be ushered into the new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, and you're going to stand in this beautiful place, the kingdom of heaven, which you may experience. It may be a moment of worship where the heavens open and you see the kingdom of heaven, or you feel the love of God in a powerful way. It can be an experience, genuine experience. But it's also an awareness. It's a reality that I have been ushered into something good. My sins are gone. I'm forgiven. I'm free. And you're standing in that place. And now, this is where the call comes. Now, I want you out of this place to live out a higher righteousness than those Pharisees had, because you have been given a higher experience. You've been given a greater experience. You've been ushered into the kingdom of heaven. So I expect to see that living and played out in your life. So that's what we're doing. Lord, help me to live this out. Help me to live this out. Help me to reflect your kingdom. Help me to reflect to people. Your kingdom is a kingdom of love and mercy and joy and peace. Help me to live that out, Lord God. This is where I want to be in my life. You could use this text as a formula. When you need something, just ask God. Just keep begging him. He'll give it to you eventually. It's not wrong. It's actually not wrong. I mean, that is the text. And Jesus did say this, so I don't think there's any harm in us begging and repeatedly asking God for something, a deliverance, freedom, healing. Keep asking. Don't stop. I think that we should keep asking. But I want you to put this in the context of the Sermon on the Mount where Matthew has it and recognize this isn't about your needs. This your needs in terms of what you want to see done. This is in terms of your ability to be this disciple. Could I live out the Sermon on the Mount? How could I do it? This is your key. Ask, it will be given to you. And he will bring you into the kingdom of heaven. Speaking of which, go to that next screen and we'll close with this. In fact, the worship team can come on back and we'll close with a chance for reflection. He says, the golden rule, he says this, and then he goes right after the golden rule. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And again, we think of this evangelistically as a good sermon to tell people, if you want to come to faith in Christ, you need to take the narrow gate, right? But it's actually a reminder to you as disciples that pressing into the kingdom of heaven is going to be countercultural. You're not going to go the easy route. Lots of people will gloss over the golden rule and say, I'm good enough. There's a wide road and it's easy path to follow. If you want to just make it a relativistic religion where truth doesn't matter, long as you're somewhat okay by it, then you're good. That's the wide road, and lots of people are on that road in various shapes and forms. But to press in where only the Spirit of God is, to press in where only I can find the true source of power that can enable me to actually live out these commandments, means looking for the narrow gate. Looking for the space where Jesus says, this is the way, walk ye in it. This is where you're going to go. And it's found in one person only, Jesus Christ. So it calls us to the narrow gate. And I think it's a bit of a determination. It's a bit of a dedication in our hearts to say, God, I'm going to determine to do this. That's where I want to go. So I challenge you as we wrap up this Sermon on the Mount that you would say, Lord, help my righteousness to rise above that of the Pharisees. And I don't want to do it by stronger willpower. I want to do it by asking, seeking, and knocking. And I want to do it by pressing in, by finding the way you calling me to, Lord. And that's where we're going to find that peace. That's where the kingdom of God's going to blaze in glory around you. That's where we want. Heavenly Father, I pray this for every one of us, that we would know. That we would know. Lord, there's a warning that comes after this. It says, many said, Lord, Lord, and I said, I don't know you. Lord, I pray you'd help us to take it seriously, that we would be sober-minded and truly spend time to reflect in your presence to ensure that we are pressing in the right way. And we're seeking you, Jesus, your Spirit, the narrow gate. And I pray that by the fruit we will know it, that as we see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, as we see the impact on other people, that it just confirmed to us that we're on the right path. Help us in this, I pray. Give us strength in this. In Jesus' name.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at ladnerlife.com. That's www.ladnerlife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.